Good morning. I would like to preface today's Old Testament reading. I'd just like to say, just because you're paranoid doesn't mean they aren't out to get you. Now, Jeremiah may sound paranoid, but just in the verses just prior to this, he was flogged and put in the stocks overnight. So let's see what that did to his outlook and his relationship to God. So the scripture, the Old Testament reading for today is Jeremiah 20, 7 through 13. O Lord, you have deceived me, and I was deceived. You are stronger than I, and you have prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all the day. Everyone mocks me. For whenever I speak, I cry out. I shout, violence and destruction. For the Lord, the word of the Lord has become for me a reproach and derision all day long. If I say, I will not mention him, or speak any more in his name, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot, for I hear many whispering. Terror is on every side. Denounce him. Let us denounce him, say all my close friends watching for my fall. Perhaps he will be deceived, and then we can overcome him and take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me as a dread warrior. Therefore, my persecutors will stumble. They will not overcome me. They will be greatly shamed, for they will not succeed. Their eternal dishonor will never be forgotten. O Lord of hosts, who tests the righteous, who sees the heart and the mind, let me see your vengeance upon them, for to you I have committed my cause. Sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for he has delivered the life of the needy from the hand of the evildoers. This is the word of the Lord. The New Testament reading is Romans 6, 12 through 23. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourself to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
The good news according to St. Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. Matthew 10, 5, and then 21 to 33. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and father his child. And children will rise against parents and have them put to death. But you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house of Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not. Therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Well, 5 or 6 years ago, near the peak of the Syrian civil war, I read an interview with a young woman named Karima, a refugee from the war-torn city of Aleppo, Syria, who had escaped Aleppo with her husband and two small children. At the time of the interview that I read, they were living in an undisclosed area of Lebanon. Undisclosed because their lives were in danger. In danger because this family had converted from Islam to Christianity 2 years prior. So, who was it who threatened to kill them? This young woman's father and mother. My family are very conservative Shiite Muslims, she explained. Given the opportunity, they will take our children and kill my husband and me. As we just read in Matthew 10, verses 21 and 22, this is the kind of thing Jesus warned his followers about, clear back in the first century. Intense hatred engendered against those who have faith in Christ. Hatred of those who love Christ, hatred of those who believe that their righteousness is a gift from Christ, is just one particular brand of evil. When you look at all three of our readings this morning, the theme that emerges is this issue of evil. Matthew 10 addresses the issue of evil perpetrated against Christians, and Romans 6 addresses the issue of evil perpetrated by Christians. We call it sin or unrighteousness or lawlessness. And finally, in Jeremiah chapter 20, we have the prophet Jeremiah in bitter anguish accusing God of perpetrating evil against him. O Lord, you have deceived me, and I was deceived. It's clear that faith in Christ is not a shield from all evil in this world. We're neither shielded from being victims of evil, nor are we immune from perpetrating evil. Along with King David, who is described as a man after God's own heart, you and I are perfectly capable of evil. Of course, King David, who along with being a man after God's own heart, was also an adulterer and a murderer, capable and guilty of evil. David described himself in Psalm 51 this way: "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." Just like David, all of us bear the consequences of original sin. We're the descendants of the original sinners, Adam and Eve, after all. And the apple doesn't fall very far from the tree. So how do you cope with evil? The evil that we fall victim to and the evil we commit, especially the evil that expresses itself in our relationships with others. This is important because evil is something you and I live with every day, and it can stain all of our relationships. All of us have relationships in our lives that could be better, a lot better, whether that's with a spouse or children or parents or colleagues. But past hurts or disappointments or rivalries or all kinds of selfish evil gets in the way. You know, we read a section from Jeremiah earlier. Jeremiah was a prophet to the southern kingdom of Judah. And Jeremiah prophesied at the height of the people's evil immorality and rejection of God. Remember, these were Israelites, the people chosen by God. But despite their status, Israel was conquered by the Assyrians. And then finally, despite Jeremiah's prophecy, Judah was conquered by the Babylonians. And right up until that happened, Jeremiah was pulling no punches, sparing no truth, condemning the people's evil toward one another, and it was not pretty. Jeremiah kept speaking out, but it was all for naught. Judah was conquered and Jerusalem decimated. And all the best and brightest of Judah were led away into exile to Babylon. The message that Jeremiah preached was not popular, especially among those in power. But you would think that one ally Jeremiah might have had would be the chief priest of the temple, a guy named Pashur. They were both men of God, after all. But if you read the beginning of Jeremiah chapter 20, you find out that Pashur saw Jeremiah as not only the bearer of very bad news, but he also saw Jeremiah as a bitter rival. And in response to a particularly scathing prophecy from Jeremiah, Pashur had Jeremiah arrested and beaten senseless, and then had him bound in chains and displayed publicly near the city gate. So everyone who walked by saw Jeremiah the prophet, the man of God, beaten and bleeding, and bound in chains like a common criminal. Despite Jeremiah's faithfulness in doing what God called him to do, despite the fact that everything Jeremiah said came to pass, God allowed this evil to be perpetrated against Jeremiah. And Jeremiah cried out in anguish, "Lord, you have deceived me." Maybe the circumstances of your life lead you to make the same complaint. God, you've deceived me. Here's why that could be the case. We're led to believe that if you do certain things for your kids, for example, they'll turn out a certain way. Sometimes that happens. Sometimes not. We make the assumption that our children will be healthy and strong and live a long time after we've left this world. Sometimes that doesn't happen. Here in this room, there are people whose children have been afflicted with all kinds of tragic conditions. Some of you have children who've died. What could be more evil? When you get married, generally there's an expectation that you're going to live happily ever after. You don't plan on divorce. You don't plan on excessive conflict. You don't plan on abuse. You certainly don't plan on chronic health issues or your spouse dying prematurely. There's all kinds of evil you don't anticipate. And it's not just family who disappoints you. Some of you have lost money to unscrupulous business associates. Some of you have been abandoned by friends and excluded. There's all kinds of evil. So how do you cope with evil? The evil that we fall victim to and the evil that we commit. You know, I mentioned the young woman named Karima, the Syrian refugee in Lebanon, hiding from her extended family. In her interview, she said something else really interesting. She said, "It sounds strange that after all the trouble we've faced, but I'm glad for the war. Because of the war, now I belong to Christ. My name is written in the book of life. No matter what happens, I'm going to heaven." The truth is that Jesus turns evil upside down. That's not to say that he eliminates evil. Any of us who live in this world can tell you that. But instead, he takes an evil like death and turns it into eternal life. He takes an evil like suffering and turns it eventually into joy. He takes our deepest disappointments, our most daunting doubts, and our most crippling fear and sadness, and turns it into hope. Hope that doesn't disappoint. That doesn't mean that evil perpetrated against you is pleasant or welcome. But it does mean that at some point you can actually begin to rejoice in your suffering. Read Romans 5:3. Well, how about the evil that you commit? You know, that's actually where the good news gets really good, because it gets very personal. Often you are the only one who knows the evil you commit, other than God. You know, at several points in our passage from Romans 6, the Apostle Paul makes the point that you've been set free from sin. That's absolutely not an invitation or a green light for you to sin. But nor does it mean that you'll cease from sinning. Read Romans 7 or 1 John 1, 8 or Matthew 5. Nor does it mean that you're free from the earthly consequences of sin. But what it does mean is you're no longer chained to a 500-pound iron cannonball called sin. Because your past isn't dragging you down anymore. It's not destroying your future. It's like you've been given a new life from God. All because you've been forgiven. Truly, completely forgiven. The slate's been wiped clean. The truth is, you'll sin again tomorrow. And when you ask, in His mercy, God will forgive you again. Because this is your ongoing status. You're not perfect, but you're forgiven, loved, and accepted by God. Always. Thanks be to Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your great mercy and compassion toward us, Your sinful people. Lord, help us to recognize the depth of our own sin and the magnitude of Your mercy and kindness and forgiveness toward us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.